Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 39 through 46 of Luke chapter 1, 39 through 46, and the sermon will cover some of the earlier portions of Luke 1, which we've covered in previous sermons, but our main focus will be on these verses 39 through 46. So if you'll also notice on the back of your insert, there's a portion of the scripture reading, and you can follow along there if you want to follow in the same Bible translation. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Luke chapter 1. As I mentioned a moment ago, we are going to remind ourselves a bit here of some of the earlier portions of Luke 1. So if you have your Bible, you may want to keep that open in front of you. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, one of the most common ways I have often heard this passage in Luke used by Christians is that this text is used as a text against abortion. Those at the pregnancy care clinic may say to an expecting mother, "Do you see what's taking place here in Luke chapter 1? When the 6th month pregnant Elizabeth meets the pregnant Mary, the baby leaps in her womb. You see how this shows that the fetus was already a real person. John the Baptist, as even a fetus in the womb, can know and recognize the coming of the Savior. This shows that even the unborn in the womb is already a living person." Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with using the text in that particular way, and certainly it does make a very good scriptural point, doesn't it? But you can see that there is so much more that the Lord wants us to see from this text than simply that. And that meaning can only be found as you look at the broader context of these verses, the context of this event that takes place. And once you understand the context, you will see that the leaping of John the Baptist in the womb not only brings together an entire first section chapter of Luke 1, but also it brings together the entire Bible. Now, in the previous 2 weeks, we have been comparing and contrasting the announcement stories. And we have pointed out that the stories between Zechariah and the angel's appearance to him and Mary and the appearance to him by the angel are very similar in their structures. On your outlines this morning, I've tried to highlight for you by way of reminder the similarities between the two announcement episodes by the angel. Both Mary and Zechariah are brought together before an angel, the same angel, Gabriel. When the angel appears, there is a response. Zechariah and Mary initially respond, both of them with troubled hearts. The angel then announces the coming birth, the one of John the Baptist, the other of the Lord Jesus. And Zechariah and Mary both have a question in response to that announcement. Then the angel goes on to explain the sign, and Zechariah is unfaithful in his belief of the angel's words, And Mary is faithful in her believing the words of the angels. You can see how these two announcement stories are similar in structure, and there is one that is superseding the other. Whereas we look at the first story, we see the picture of the Old Testament as it's coming to a close. We know that as Zechariah and Elizabeth are described in verses 5 through 7, they are pictured for us as the end of the Old Testament era. They are from the priestly line. They serve at the temple. They are following the genealogical responsibilities for the priesthood in terms of the priest of Levi from that particular tribe, carrying on and on again their priestly duties at the temple as they are born into those duties. And certainly, as our text tells us, they come all the way from Aaron. And we see that Zechariah and Elizabeth are very faithful members of this priesthood line. We're told in verse 6 that they were both righteous before the Lord, that they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And in their faithfulness, God was blessing them in terms of their faithfulness to their duties, to their responsibilities as faithful Old Testament believers. But we're also told in verse 7 something about them which shows that this is nearing an end. For these two parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are not parents. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. And in their barrenness, what is pictured for us is something more. It's more than simply two older people who can't have a child. We see the picture of the end of the Old Testament era. That they, as barren, are representative of where the Old Testament time has come. The barrenness of the fruitfulness of that Old Testament sacrificial system. It has become barren for the people of Israel, as Jesus shows us when he goes into the temple later on in the gospel and drives out the money changers and says, "Where is the fruit of this system? This temple will be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days." Zechariah and Elizabeth, as aged, as barren, as faithful Old Testament temple worshipers, represent that Old Testament era as they appear in our text. And thus, when the angel comes to Zechariah, we see the angel coming to a place that in the Old Testament you would expect. The angel appears within the temple itself. The angel appears next to the altar of incense. The angel appears and he startles Zechariah, though Zechariah should not be startled. He startles Zechariah because there has been no appearance of an angel for some 400 years, and now an angel appears. And as the angel gives the promise, the announcement of the coming birth, he promises to Zechariah that yes, you and your wife, who have been barren for so long, will give birth to a child that will be great in the eyes of the Lord, a child who will go before the people in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that was the promise from the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, that another Elijah would come, one like the prophet Elijah, and he would prepare the way for the salvation of God. But Zechariah doesn't believe. In verse 18, he said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." He doesn't know. He doesn't believe. The angel has come to give a sign, and he said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I need a sign to confirm that it's true." And the angel Gabriel responds and says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent here to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And because you did not believe, you will be silent and unable to speak." And Zechariah learns in his lack of faith that a sign without the word does no good. The people see him standing out there after he meets this angel. They know he can't speak. They recognize that he's talked to an angel or something has appeared to him. Something has happened, perhaps a vision. And all Zechariah can do is make signs. And without the word, he can't tell them about what the angel has said. As we look at Zechariah, as we look at Elizabeth, we see a barrenness. We see the end of an era. We see that God is going to begin to bring about something new. And that new then is contrasted, or we should say connected, with the story of the announcement of to Mary. For in Mary we see the same angel, verse 26, going to Mary. But we see, as the story is told, a superseding of the first. For the first appearance of the angel happens in Jerusalem, in the temple, a place you would expect. But to Mary, it happens out in Galilee, outside of Jerusalem, in the region where Jesus will go to bring Jew and Gentile into the kingdom of God. In the city of Nazareth is where this angel appears. You wouldn't expect an angel to appear there. But God is showing already in this appearance to Mary that the salvation plan will be more than just for Jews in the temple in Jerusalem. But Jew and Gentile will come to know this great salvation. And so not only then is God revealing that in this New Testament salvation, a new people of God, of Jew and Gentile, will be included. But in the fact, as the angel goes to Mary, it's all about something new. For as Elizabeth and Zechariah are old and aged and barren, and they're looking toward the end of something, here comes this angel to a teenage girl, to a virgin, who has never expected to have a child, to a virgin who has come and has met with this angel, whose name is Mary, and who represents something new. Mary is new, not old. She and Joseph are not married. She has never tried to have a baby, and the angel comes to her. So when she sees the angel, and we're told that the angel greets her, we're told that she's troubled at the saying. She's trying to discern what kind of greeting this may be. And then the angel announces the glorious words. For as the first angel, or as the angel first went to Zechariah and shared about his son and John the Baptist and what he would do, the son that is revealed to Mary is a son who is much greater. A son who is Son of God. A son who shall be called Jesus, who is called Savior, a son who the angel describes as will have the throne of his father David and will reign over God's covenant people Jacob forever, and his kingdom will see no end. And then Mary asks a question. And while Zechariah's question is, how shall I know this? Mary's question is, how will this be? You see the difference? Zechariah wants a sign to confirm the word. Mary wants further revelation. She wants more of the word. Her question is, well, how will this be? You're saying it's going to happen, Gabriel, but how will this be? I want to know how this will be since I am a virgin. How will this place? And the angel answers and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. As a virgin, the angel is saying, you will conceive by the Holy Spirit. You will fulfill this promise all the way back that we read earlier in the service from Isaiah 7, that a virgin will be with child. That God will conceive the child, that this child will be Son of God, Son of Man. And you will have this child as your son, as God's son. and he will save the world. So then, in the follow-up to her question, how will this be? Notice then where the angel directs Mary. And behold, verse 39, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. She who is barren, she who is old, she who represents with her husband the Old Testament era, Mary is directed to her, to visit her, her relative, her cousin. They are not as if they are different from one another in terms of the way of salvation. They're not as if one is bad and one is good. This is about something that is old and needs to be fulfilled. This is about something where what is revealed in the old will be fully revealed in the new. This is about the angel directing Mary to another supernatural birth, a supernatural birth of a barren womb that in its old age will come to life, as it happened for Abraham and Sarah, as it happened for Elkanah and Hannah during the time of Samuel. Only now, notice where the angel directs her. To the Old Testament for more understanding of what takes place. For she will bear a child as a virgin, and the angel directs her to her cousin, to her relation, to the Old Testament, which speaks of the same way of salvation, to the Old Testament, which will very soon be fulfilled. And so we see that in those days, verse 39, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, into the town of Judah. Do you see what's being pictured for us in our text? We start out with Zechariah in Jerusalem in the temple. We then go to the appearance of the angel in Galilee, outside of Jerusalem, in Nazareth, where the new is now going to be revealed. And now the new is coming to Judah, to the tribe of Judah, and it's coming to visit the old way, in terms of their coming together. And so Mary, we're told in verse 40, enters the house of Zechariah, and she greets Elizabeth. And when she greets Elizabeth, what happens? When Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, certainly, as we began our sermon this morning, we're reminded of the issue of abortion. We're reminded of the issue of a child that's already in the womb, already a person, already responding to a voice and understanding and hearing. But there is so much more taking place in our text. For in our text, as we picture before us what has been set up in the first part of the chapter, the Old Testament, which is old and barren and coming to an end, and the new era that comes with the birth of a child born of a virgin, a son of God, son of man. And now they come together in a greeting. And what happens when the new greets the old? The old inside the womb leaps. It leaps, as Elizabeth will later say, with joy. Joy for the knowledge that the new has finally come, that the salvation promise of God is now about to be fulfilled, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will fulfill that Old Testament sacrificial system, that his sacrifice on the cross once for all will fulfill all the sacrifices, that there will be no more required once his death and resurrection takes place. and John the Baptist inside the womb leaps for joy. And you remember that Elizabeth. Remember where she was earlier in the chapter. This Elizabeth whose husband comes home from the temple and he's unable to speak. This Elizabeth, verse 24, who having conceived now for 5 months is keeping herself hidden and in seclusion. This Elizabeth who expresses in verse 25 that the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among my people. She at that point is thinking of herself. She is thinking of her own reproach, her own inability with her husband to have a child, thinking that somehow God's curse or somehow God's unhappiness with them has fallen upon them in their inability to bear a child. And now she says, my reproach is taken away from before my people. But when Mary comes to her and the child inside her womb leaps, what happens? We're told that she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon her, you notice how she now understands that this is so much more than just about her. For when she's filled with the Spirit, she exclaims in a loud cry, verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, do you understand what it is she's saying? As someone from the priestly line, as her husband Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was all about the priestly line. It was all about the succession to the Levitical priestly line, that genealogically they would be connected and continue in service to the Lord and His temple as they lived together as Levites. They wanted to have a son. And as a son, he would carry on the work in the temple past their age and continue to serve the Lord in the priestly line. But do you see what she recognizes in her words? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It's not about Mary. It's not about Mary being this special person, although she is blessed. But what is important to Elizabeth is the child in Mary's womb. It's not Mary's voice, but the child, the Savior child, the child whom Elizabeth calls my Lord. The child that she has, Elizabeth has come to recognize through the power of the Spirit, will not succeed the priestly line. This child that will be born will point the Israelites and the priestly line to the Savior, to the child that Mary has within her womb. The one true sacrifice that will pay once and for all the sins of His people. The only Savior that can save Elizabeth from her sins. Her Lord is in that womb. And how does she know? Verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Already, John is doing what God told us John will do. Before John is even born, he is leaping in the womb and pointing the way to the joy of the New Testament Savior that has come. To the end of the Old Testament era with its barrenness, with its unfruitfulness. To the fullness of the New Testament era with the once for all sacrifice, the one true Savior, Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross and pay for the sins of His people. And Elizabeth, through the power of the Spirit, her eyes are open to recognize that this is what the leaping of the child means in her womb. And notice how she concludes verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, if you notice on your outlines or where the text is, or if you're in your Bible, you notice in the footnote that there's a different wording suggested, and I like it much better. And blessed is she who believed, or for there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What Mary believed was the fulfillment of all that the Lord had spoken. That's the part that her husband Zechariah did not believe. When the angel is speaking to Zechariah, the angel states in verse 20, "You will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." But now, as Elizabeth, through the Spirit's power coming upon her, sees Mary, she states, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." She believed what's going to take place. That the old is going to come to an end. That the promises of God, that the virgin will be with child from Isaiah. That the promises of God, that the temple system will come to an end. That he would send a son of God, son of man, king like David, Lord over his covenant people, into this world to save them from their sins. That even though it had never happened before in the history of the world, that a virgin would be with child. Mary believed when the angel spoke to her. And in Elizabeth's words, we see another transition from the Old Testament to the New. For as we read earlier in chapter 1, in particular in verse 6, we were told in that verse that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before the Lord. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, being faithful in all their temple worship and all the practices that they were involved in. But now Elizabeth understands that that era is over. That we don't need a temple anymore. That we don't need to make sacrifices anymore. But that the Son of God would fulfill all of those promises and sacrifices. That the Son of God, God's Son, would once for all pay for sins. And the key part for salvation in this New Testament era is to believe the word of fulfillment that was spoken by the Lord. When Mary hears the news, the angel directs her to Elizabeth to see the fulfillment of these things, to go to the Old Testament, to the Word, to better understand the fulfillment of the new. While Zechariah is asking for a sign, some sort of outside sign or supernatural sign that he could visibly see to know the word is true, we have in Elizabeth and first of all Mary, their understanding now of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's not about being a Jew and born into the particular line of people. It's about faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's about the Gentile region and the person going now to Jerusalem, to Judea, to the new. It's about believing once for all in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. It's about understanding that you've come in this world to live for Him. It's about faith in the Word and not demanding a sign. This salvation of God has come to you. This Old Testament, New Testament connection has been revealed to you. This understanding of the salvation of God, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's opened your dead heart and dead minds to understand in fullness the revelation of God and the salvation of God. And how many people don't you know that don't have that? And when they come and they say with doubt, well, how do you know it's true? Why do you believe that? Why do you want to live your life that way? We have signs. We have a sign and seal of baptism, which represents the washing away of your sins that Christ has done for you. You have the sign and seal of the Lord's Supper, which identifies you with the sacraments of the Lord, with His death and resurrection on the cross. You have an understanding of the Word, and you can go to the Word in all of its fullness, Old Testament and New, to confirm what God revealed to Elizabeth and to Mary, that you can believe that our Savior was born of a virgin, that you can believe that He did miraculous works, supernatural works, that you can believe that He died on the cross and paid for your sin and rose from the grave. He's the only one who has ever done that in the history of the world. And that as you reflect on this glorious salvation, does that not make your heart leap for joy? There are so many in this world today which are so discouraged about their life, about how they're living, about how things in their life are working out. Even today, many Christians discouraged about situations that they face in life and wishing that things were different or better and wondering why it seems others are more happy than them. But in this salvation that has come, as we see it in John, so it should be in us. Our hearts leap for joy, knowing that our Savior has come in all of His fullness, and the salvation of God belongs to us. Let us take that joy each day as we live for Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this glorious Word which confirms for us Your truth. For as we see in the announcements of the birth of John the Baptist, in the birth of Mary, we see the coming together of Your Word, Old Testament and New, the coming in terms of the fulfillment that takes place in our Savior. And we know, O Lord, as we read these things, as we hear these things, only You by Your Spirit could reveal to us in such a glorious way these truths. We pray, Lord, that as the Word has come forth, that we would believe that Word. That as it's given to us, Lord, we would not demand some sort of supernatural sign of confirmation, waiting to see it to believe it. But that, Lord, as we have heard it, as we know it in our hearts, that Your Word would drive us to more of Your Word. That Your visible means, the sacraments, would confirm for us by signs and seals what belongs to each one of us. Grant us Your grace. Grant us Your joy. For each day as we live, Lord, sometimes in discouraging times, may our hearts be filled with the salvation you've given us once and for all and forever. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.